Let us turn again tonight to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Last Sunday night, you will remember, we looked at the words in verse 2, the land which I do give them. And I pointed out that this was a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Abraham 400 years before this. The iniquity of the Amorites was now full, and God fulfilled the promise to his servant Abraham. And we thought especially of these three things that are true about God. His long-suffering. He suffered long with the nations, those seven nations, the inhabitants of Canaan, suffered long with them. But their iniquity, when it was full, judgment came. And then we also thought about the faithfulness of God, that our God is faithful, and he fulfilled his promise. It may be long in coming, but God's promises are real and they are sure. And then we also looked at the grace of God, because the scripture here says, the land which I do give them. The Israelites did not merit this land by their works or their deservedness or anything like that, but in pure grace, God gave them the land. Tonight, I want us to look at one question that I have in regard to two things that we see in these first two verses. My question is, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I want to ask that question in regard to a statement in verse 2. My servant Moses is dead. What does this mean? And then I want to ask that question in regard to the name Joshua. In verse 1, what does this mean? So first, what does this mean? Moses, my servant, is dead. And I want to answer that question two ways. First, this is what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, first, let me answer it In a negative way, what it does not mean. Moses, my servant, is dead. It does not mean that he had passed into non-existence. Does not mean that Moses no longer existed. You know, that is what many would like to believe, and some do believe, and many false religions teach, that when a person dies, when they breathe their last here in this world, that's the end of their existence. That's the end of them. Like an animal dies out here in the field, that's the end of that animal. So people would think and would like to believe, and some teach, that when a man or woman dies, Moses, my servant, is dead. That does not mean that he had passed into non-existence. Many would love to believe this, that there is no eternity for the wicked and there is no eternity for the righteous, that death is the end of all. We all go the same way, and death is the end of all persons. Well, this statement, Moses, my servant, is dead, does not mean that the soul of Moses, here's something else that some people have taught, that even when a believer dies, or an unbeliever for that matter, that the soul sleeps in the grave. that the soul is sleeping out there in the graveyard, even of the righteous, it does not mean that the soul went to sleep and has been sleeping ever since. When God told Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead, doesn't mean that he's sleeping out there in the place where God buried him. You know, God buried Moses, and people looked for his grave, couldn't find it. But that's not what it means. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Moses, my servant, is dead. Doesn't mean that he no longer existed. In Luke chapter 9 and beginning in verse 28, we read here, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he, the Lord Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men. Who were these two men? This is 1,600 years after Moses, God's servant, died. Approximately 1,600 years later. And here he is. Here he is appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. There talked with him, with Christ, two men, which were Moses and Elias. Not only did he continue to exist, but he was recognizable. They recognized that this was Moses and this was Elijah, Elias, who appeared in glory. And this is what I like to emphasize. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it accomplish? It accomplished the salvation of his people, Moses and Elijah included. In other words, all of those Old Testament saints. I've mentioned this before, but many times when a person, a famous person, a great person in this world dies, you read in the paper their obituary, and they have a number of things, sometimes one column, two columns, three columns, four columns, you know, and it's all things which they accomplished in life. Never have read one that said, this is what he accomplished in death. Because men do not accomplish anything in our death, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. Moses and Elijah here on the Mount of Transfiguration are speaking to our Savior about his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. They didn't see the glory of Moses, and they didn't see the glory of Elijah. When Moses came down from the mountain, we know that there was a glory around him. He had to cover his face, didn't he? People couldn't look upon him. And we know that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But when they appeared here alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have any glory. They saw his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. They spoke to him about his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know the writer there, he lists a number of those Old Testament saints. And this is what he says about Moses. He begins speaking about Abel. And then he comes on down. But this is what he says about Moses. By faith, Moses, by faith, endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, 1,600 years before Christ came into this world, Moses endured seeing him who is invisible. He saw Christ. He looked to Christ. He trusted in Christ, just like every other Old Testament saint. There's only been one Savior. There is only one Savior. And they look forward to his coming. God promised he would come. They look forward to his coming. They look forward to his work of redemption. But just like Abraham, our Lord said this, Abraham saw my day. He saw the day that Christ would come into this world. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And look with me in Romans 3 just a moment. Considering the fact that Moses and Elijah, Moses representative of the law, Elijah representative of the prophets, both of them representing Old Testament saints, here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified all, no matter which dispensation a person lived in, whether he lived before the coming of Christ or since the coming of Christ. We all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. And that word freely means without a cause. Without a cause on our part. Same word, they hated Christ. Without a cause. Freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through that his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, to declare God's righteousness. Was he righteous? Was he just in saving those Old Testament believers? Christ had not yet died. The blood had not been shed. Was God righteous? Yes, he was. Declaring his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In other words, all of those sins that were forgiven before Christ actually died, they were all forgiven on the same basis as the sins of believers since Christ died. And that was through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what does this mean? Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that he had passed into non-existence. Doesn't mean that. Here's a second thing that it doesn't mean. Moses, my servant, is dead. Does not mean that the nation of Israel was left now without a leader. Doesn't mean that. For 40 years, Moses has stood at the front of this nation, had been the head of this nation. He was now dead. But this didn't mean that God had forgotten his people, that God had forsaken His chosen people. God replaced Moses, now listen, with the man of his choice. God replaced Moses with the man of his choice. Moses, my servant, is dead. Doesn't mean that God had forsaken the nation of Israel, that God had left them without a leader. I want you to look with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 27. I'm going to look at a couple of places here. before Joshua, first in Numbers chapter 27. Verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And then I want you to look at another place in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses, my servant, is dead. Doesn't mean that the nation of Israel was now left without a leader. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And notice these last words, thou, Joshua, thou shalt cause them to inherit. Moses, as the head of the nation, was known as a lawgiver because through him God had given the law. But when you look at those words, thou shalt cause them to inherit it, what would it take? What would it take, humanly speaking, for Israel to inherit Canaan? What would it take? It would and it did take war. It would and it did take fighting. It would and it did take defeating the nations of Canaan, which at this time possessed that land. Moses, as I said, as Israel's leader, was known as the lawgiver. But now, a military leader is needed. Moses, my servant, is dead. Doesn't mean God had left this nation now without a leader. God had chosen the man who was to take his... God had raised up the man. God had prepared the man who would take the place of Moses. I want you to look at the very first time that Joshua is mentioned in the scripture. Look back to Exodus chapter 17. This was soon after the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17. And then Amalek, this nation, Amalek. Chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Here's the nation of Israel, 1 million plus people. And they're in the wilderness. And they're on their way to Canaan. And here comes Amalek, the Amalekites. And they, not Israel, the Amalekites, they're the one who began the fight, the battle. They began to fight against those who were in the hindermost part of the nation of Israel, to take advantage of them, those who were weaker and slower, were in the rear. And so here comes these Amalekites to take advantage of them. And Moses said, notice verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. This is the first time he's mentioned. And the first mention of Joshua has to do with fighting, with going to war, leading troops into battle. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses had his rod in his hand, the rod no doubt he had used when they opened up the Red Sea. And he held that rod up, and as long as he held that rod up, Joshua and the troops of Israel were victorious in fighting the Amalekites. But when his hand grew heavy, and it's hard to hold your arm up like that above your head. You know, they get heavy pretty fast, don't they? This man's 80 years old. When he let his hand down, well, the Amalekites would get the advantage. So they took a stone, put it under him, set him down. Moses sat down, and he and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, he and his army, now these people, remember, they were not trained soldiers. They'd been servants. They'd been slaves in Egypt. They'd just come out of Egypt. And yet Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Now notice this, and rehearse this. We're going to see, God willing, in future messages from this book, if the Lord allows us, how this is, I believe, comes into play. This is the first time, I believe, we're told that these things were written in a book. Well, the book, of course, is this book, the book of God. Write this in a book, Moses, and rehearse it. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, the only point I wanted to make here is that the first time that Joshua is mentioned in the Word of God, it is as a military leader. When a person goes into the service, many of us have been in the service, we go to boot camp. That whole time, what they are training you to do is to follow orders. If you don't learn anything else, when they say march, you're going to march. When they say about face, you're going to about face. I mean, that's the whole point, as far as I'm concerned, of those first 4 weeks in boot camp, is training and teaching a person to follow orders, because that's what a military person does. He follows orders. We see that in Joshua, I believe, here in this passage. Moses spoke to him. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with the Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So he obeyed orders. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. Now that's the only point I want to make, but I cannot pass over this. The work of Joshua fighting the Amalekites and the work of Moses holding up his hands, symbol of prayer. Who grew weary? In which work did men grow weary? The more spiritual any work is, the faster we grow weary in it. Does that make sense? The more spiritual any Christian work is, the more spiritual it is, the faster we grow weary in the work. But my point is, again, that Joshua is the man that God raised up. They didn't need a lawgiver now. They needed a military person. Do you remember in the Gospels that centurion? He was a military man, a centurion, a Roman centurion. He came to the Lord. He came to the Lord Jesus asking that he would heal his servant. The Lord said, I'll come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. And the centurion, you remember, he responded, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen, for I am a man under authority. I'm a military man, and I know what it is to follow orders. That's the way I've been trained. That's my life. That's my business. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Lord, just speak the word. And our Lord said, he had not found so great faith in Israel as in that Roman centurion, the Gentile. A pastor friend of mine I was speaking with just recently, he asked me this question. He said, what do you believe a church should do when they are without a pastor? And I said, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I said 40 years ago. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. A church should look within their members. Just like here, Moses, my servant, is dead. They don't go outside of Israel to find a leader. Joshua was there. He was an Israelite, and God had prepared him, and God had raised him up for this work. And I believe that's the first thing a church should do. They should look within their membership. Rather than to run off here to another church and listen to some man or someone recommends this person, and no, see if there's not someone in the congregation that God has raised up to be the pastor. Amen. I just believe that's the way it should be. I believe that's God's way. And I told that to my friend. He said, well, that's what John Gill said. Well, I don't know if I got it from John Gill, but I know he couldn't have got it from any better person if I did. I know that. But that's what I believe the scriptures teach. Moses, my servant, is dead. Doesn't mean he's ceased to exist. Doesn't mean that God has left the nation without a leader. Now, what does it mean? Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, first of all, it means that Moses, his appointed time to live in this world had ended. That's the first thing it means. Moses, my servant, is dead. It means that the appointed time, God's appointed time for Moses to live in this world had come to an end. Turn with me to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Verse 1 through 6, we read, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Now notice, man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass over. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. As you read those verses of Scripture, you cannot help but notice that man's life is spoken of here as days and as months. We don't read of years at all. The Apostle James tells us in the New Testament, "For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth a little while, and then it vanisheth away." All of these to remind us, and we need reminding, we all do, because we so soon forget, the brevity of life. By our standards today, Moses lived a very, very long life. He lived 120 years. But what is that in the light of eternity? What is 120 years in the light of eternity? Life, we know the scriptures compare life to a race. When we come into this world, we join the race. We begin the race. We run the race. But there's a finish line. And when we cross that finish line, and we don't know when it is, where it is, God does. And it's set. I heard on the news, and you've probably heard this recently, about people dying before their time. And I know what they mean by that. Because we just assume that people will live to old age. And somewhere along the line, people have got the idea that God has promised people 70 years, 70 years and 10. God never promised us tomorrow. The scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I was speaking with one of the brothers after the service today, and we were talking about the virus and what's going on right now, and both of us are agreed that we are comforted in knowing that our times are in His hands. Time of our birth, the time of our new birth, when God saw us, if we're saved here tonight, wallowing in our blood like an infant cast out, and He passed by, and He said, "Live." And the time when we leave this world, our times are in His hands. That's comforting to know, isn't it? No one leaves this world, dies before their time. Maybe the time they had presumed that they had. And we may have presumed that they had, but God set the time. And man cannot pass over that time. Here's the second thing. What does it mean, "Moses, my servant, is dead"? It means that Moses' service in this world was ended. Scripture says in Hebrews, he was faithful in all his house. His service as a servant, that's what he was. That's what that scripture says there in Hebrews 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Listen, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Could anything better be said about any one of us? Sean, my servant. Ken, my servant. Pauline, my servant. Could anything better be said about any person than for God to call them his servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in into the joys of the Lord. And number three, what does it mean? It means that Moses had entered into the joys of his Lord. We were singing that hymn at the beginning of the service. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy wondrous love for me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. I love that song, don't you? That's my prayer. That's the prayer of every child of God as long as we are in this world. Draw me near, near, precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Moses no longer needed to sing that hymn. He had entered into the joys of the Lord. And that old nature with which he had struggled, it lay in the grave. He was now with the Lord, enjoying heaven, the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He was now entered into that place that the Bible tells us is one where there's no more curse. The curse came into this world because of sin. No more curse, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more separation, no more death. That's what it means. Moses, my servant, has entered into the joys of the Lord. And tonight he's still there. He's still there rejoicing. And as John Newton, or that hymn, Amazing Grace, rather says, 10,000 years have passed. We'll still be singing his praises. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. What does this mean? All right, let's move in just a few words here. What does this mean, this name Joshua? Well, Joshua was one of the men in the Bible, there's several of them, whose name was changed. God changed their name. I think about Jacob. His name was Jacob, the surplanter. He wrestled, or the angel of the Lord wrestled with him and, you know, put his hip out of joint. And Jacob finally was brought down, wasn't he? God said, your name's not Jacob anymore. It's now Israel, a prince with God. God has to bring men down. He has to bring all of us down to the feet of Jesus Christ. Brings us down that we might look up and look to him. Peter, his name was changed, wasn't it? His name was Simon. When his brother Andrew brought him to the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, you're no longer going to be called Simon. You're going to be called Cephas, which means a stone. We'll look back again to Numbers. And I'll be very brief, but what does this mean, this name Joshua? Back in Numbers chapter 13, this is when they chose out the spies, the 12 spies, to go into the land, spy out the land of Canaan. I'm not going to read through all of them. You know, there was one man from every tribe was named, but notice in verse 8, the tribe of Ephraim. This is Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea. Moses changed his name, if you notice in verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Jehoshua. What does it mean? Joshua means salvation. And Jehovah, Yeshua means he by whom Jehovah will save. And in the Greek, the way this name is written in Greek, it's precisely the same name as Jesus. Jesus. That's the reason in the King James translation, there's one passage in Hebrews that has the name Jesus, should be Joshua. Should be Joshua. The law was given by Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The lawgiver could not bring Israel into Canaan. And we know by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is Jesus by whom Jehovah will save. Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel told Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. What does this mean? Joshua. It means our Savior. Our Savior. He saves us. The law couldn't do it. We couldn't obey that law. The law shows us our need, but the gospel shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray the Lord would bless this message, David.